We had the privilege to go to on a mission to plead rage. I know some of the guys sitting here, they've also been there, and it's a place where guys really make bad decisions and mess up. A lot of drinking, a lot of drugs, a lot of promiscuous living. If that's a euphemistic term. Am I right, Dale? And to me, the highlight was just really experiencing the presence of God there in that brokenness. And I came back and I just thought, but that's something for me for 2018, not just for 2018, but for the rest of my life. I want to live a life where I'm constantly aware of God's presence. And I was thinking about this the whole time. My father-in-law shared a testimony of where they were in Brazil, and he just had the most amazing encounter with God. And I thought, but that's something that I desire. But then I still find myself at times where I struggle. And I struggle to experience the presence of God in my day-to-day life, or maybe in my holidays, or wherever. I don't know where you are at, where you are sitting here, but I'm going to read us a psalm tonight. It speaks of a generation who seeks his face. A generation who seeks the face of God. And that is my heart's desire. I want to be part of that. I don't want to miss out on what God is busy doing, because he's always busy. He's always in our midst. His desire is to reveal himself to us. And imagine what it would look like if everyone in this room sought God wholeheartedly and was aware of his presence every moment of every day. Would our days look different? Because that is God's desire for us. He came to the world so that we can know him, so that we can be aware of his presence, and he poured out his spirit so that we can be aware of him. So the psalm that I'm going to read is Psalm 24. The context of this psalm, in one of the commentaries, they said it was written after David came and he brought the ark back from the house of Obed-Edom. So the Philistines, they fought the Israelites, and the Israelites basically assumed they were going to win. And long story short, they captured the Ark of the Covenant, which was what contained God's presence in those times, or his manifest presence, if you may say that. And as they captured the Ark, the Israelites, and they brought it back to Jerusalem, one of the guys carrying this Ark, he stumbled and he touched the ark, and he fell down dead because he touched the ark which carried God's presence, because God is that holy. And David was angry. Basically what happened, he went back and they left the ark at this guy's house called Obed-Edom. And then this guy, he was so blessed because of God's presence there that David decided he was going back, and he took the ark back. And he danced and he celebrated because God's presence was among his people again. That was David's heart. So that is some context. Let's read it together. Those of you who have Bible, Psalm 24, if you can open it there, whatever translation you have, we're going to read it together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord mighty, almighty. He is the King of glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord God. And we thank you that you say that your word is alive and active, Lord, that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, dividing joints and marrow, Lord, and soul and spirit, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, that your word would come and pierce our hearts tonight, Lord God, and that you would come and transform us. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, just one thing before we dig into this passage of Scripture as well. As I read this, one of the commentaries said that this is actually part of a sandwich, Psalm 24. The sandwich is Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Who of you knows what Psalm 23 says? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's this beautiful picture of a shepherd leading the sheep through the valleys of the shadows of death to still waters where they find rest. And then it ends with, surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But who of you can tell me what Psalm 22 says? Without looking. Psalm 22, where Psalm 23 speaks of the Lord as our shepherd, Psalm 22 speaks of the Lord as our Savior. And the words are prophesied that Jesus are going to that Jesus actually said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it speaks of a Savior coming to save the world. And I want to lay this as the foundation. If you just eat this part of the sandwich, you're going to miss it. Jesus, his desire is to save us, firstly. His desire is to save us and to be with us. Secondly, his desire is to be our shepherd. And then thirdly, his desire is to be our king. And we're going to look at that tonight. So what does it look like to live a life that seeks the Lord? To be a generation to seek his face. I'm going to take it verse by verse, and I'm just going to mention a few things that the Lord highlighted to me, and I hope it can bless you. But it starts off actually not with us. The Bible teaches the doctrine of, Ross, you'll have to help me, prevenient grace. Is that the right word? That means, it's a big word, but basically it says we cannot see God unless he sought us first. We can try in our own strength. We can say, but God, I want you. But even that desire is because God already made the first move. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. To me, that's good news. That means in my own power, I cannot do it. But God made a way. He made the first move. And if you feel discouraged tonight, if you maybe sit in a place and you've heard, yes, but I've tried to see God so many times, tonight there's good news for you. Because Jesus, he came and he sought us out, even when we were in our worst place. So that's the foundation of what I want to share tonight. To be able to follow, to be a generation to seek the Lord, I made it easier. I think I did six S's for you to remember. Yes, it's six S's. The first one is verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. This holiday, we had the privilege to be at the sea. The amazing thing for me about creation is that it's completely surrendered to the will of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything, they do exactly what God told it to do when he created it. He spoke and it obeyed. Why? Because it's completely and absolutely surrendered to his will. Andrew Murray, he speaks in a sermon about absolute surrender, and he says, a pen or any tool can only be useful if it's absolutely surrendered to the hand of its master. Creation obeys the voice of God. It's completely surrendered. But God requires of us to live a life of complete surrender if we want to seek his face. What it means to give over control, to be able to say, I will do whatever you say, everything I have is yours, and everything I am is yours. We all know the picture of surrender when a robber walks into a bank and he carries the gun. You basically say, I know you have all authority in this place. I surrender. And you lift up your hands and you tell the guy, whatever I have is yours, take it. And he probably takes it and then do with me as you please. Please don't kill me. The Lord is not like that, but all authority belongs to him. And he asks our surrender. That's the first point, surrender. In this year, what does your life look like? The picture that came of the household, is your house, the big house, is your house surrendered to the Lord? When he created you, he had something in mind, just like the rest of creation. He made you in his image. He asks for our surrender because he's got a plan with our lives. The second is, it says, verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Clean hands and a pure heart. What is your heart? What is the condition of your heart tonight before the Lord? I remember once someone spoke on this scripture and he said, often we look on the outside, we look great, but what do you look like on the inside? If people could see your heart this morning, I don't know if you guys saw Lord of the Rings, but there's this guy called Gollum or Sméagol. And I remember at that time he used this example and he said, maybe you look like Sméagol, your spiritual man, your heart on the inside. It's like rotten or fraught. There's this decay. But God wants to come and make us new. At that moment, I actually felt more like Sméagol than I felt like I was renewed. But what do you look like? If Jesus walks into this room and he sees you and everyone else saw you for you were on the inside, what does it look like? God calls us to be set apart. What does that mean? Consecrated, to be set apart. This holiday, while we were on Plet Ridge, I met this guy. And while everyone else was having a good time, I watched this guy. Everyone else was doing whatever they liked. They were boozing and just doing their own thing, living for themselves. This guy, he was running, was doing exercise. Didn't see him with drinking any alcohol. So I asked him, but why? So he said, no, he got a bursary to be a professional rugby player. And he lives a sacrificial life because in 2 weeks' time he has to train again to reach his goals, so he can't live this lifestyle. His life is set apart for that goal. And that made complete sense to me then, but as Christians, God calls us to such a higher life. He's got such an amazing plan for our lives. He calls us to be set apart from the world, but not just from the world, unto himself. What does a life look like that is set apart wholly unto Jesus? And I'm challenged by this. It's not something that I say. Obviously, it's a challenging thing, but God desires us to be set apart. And in our small group, it's something that we did. We dedicated or set apart our year unto the Lord. Every part of that, through prayer, your work life, your family life, your relationships, we can give it to the Lord through prayer. Set apart. The third is sacrifice. I mentioned this. It's not in the psalm. It's in the chapter that was. The psalm was dedicated to. It says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. When they brought back the presence of God, they celebrated, but they were willing to sacrifice to celebrate the presence of God. Every 6 steps they took with the ark of the covenant of the Lord back to the temple. Every 6 steps, they sacrificed a bull and a calf. And so often for me, I know, I don't know who shared the word now, but about the commandments that are not burdensome. It's true, but also in our flesh, it will take sacrifice. To follow Jesus will take sacrifice. And this, if you want to seek God's face this year, it's going to require sacrifice. It might be returning early. It might be financial sacrifice. It might be a sacrifice of relationship, because you might honor the truth and the word of God above that relationship. If you speak the truth or stand for your values, maybe it places a relationship in jeopardy. All I know is, for us, if we want to see God in our life, it will sometimes require sacrifice. It's costly. The fourth is, it says, verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. This generation who seeks His face, the God of Jacob, also in the one commentary, this is what it said. It said, it's a generation who sought Him like Jacob did. You know the story of Jacob? He wrestled with God and he wouldn't let go until God blessed him. He was persistent in that. And I just felt this in my heart when I looked at that if we want to see God, it'll take self-discipline. Often I feel I have a desire to really see God because my emotions are there. But I'm quite an emotional guy. They're there, then they're not there. Then they're there, then they're not there. So, but sometimes it requires self-discipline. And there's a saying, it says, first make your habits and then allow your habits to make you. And if you want to see God and see His face this year, I want to challenge you with this. Are you willing to live a disciplined life and position yourself to receive His grace? Often we don't. DBA always says this. I tell God, God, I want You. And if I don't want Him, then you ask Him, God, I want You to, I want myself to want You. You ask Him to give you a heart that longs after Him. But it will definitely take self-discipline and habits. The Word of God says, and this always challenges me, in Mark 1 verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where He prayed. And often we think, but mature Christians, you look at a guy like, have to be careful who I mention now. But let's say Billy Graham, I'm going to say Angus Buchan, but you just think the revelations just probably pop into their head. They wake up in the morning and they're in the third heaven, and it's like the throne room of God and flashes of lightning. And the reality is that it's not. They also have to get up. They also have to read their word. They have to spend time in prayer. If Jesus had to do it, everyone else had to do it, because He set this example. He set out time to meet with His Father, and He was disciplined in that. And if you can, I want to make a bold statement. I want to say, if you can see if someone's devotional life is in a good place, the time he spends with the Lord, if that's consistent in their lives, you can almost directly link their spiritual, I want to say, aptitude or where they're at to that. So often God sets people free or He touches them, but we have to continually seek Him in order for Him to complete His work in our lives. That doesn't sound harsh. Okay, thanks, Ross. If you have a problem with it, you can speak to Ross afterwards with anything in this sermon. The fifth is single-minded. Again, going to speak about David bringing back the ark. It says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpet. And the story continues where I think it's his daughter-in-law or something, she tells him, but she actually feels ashamed of him because he was wearing basically his briefs, his undergarment. And he said, I will even become more undignified than this. He didn't care what people think about him. He was more concerned about what God thought. And if we want to see God in our lives, we're going to have to be single-minded, meaning that we're going to live for an audience of one. And so often, I have a confession to make, and I'm going to be vulnerable in front of you this holiday. We were around a bunch of different people, but I realized that there are people in my life that actually has power over me. And I saw things that I did not like. And I had to repent of that. But I do know God, His love for me doesn't change. He loves me in spite of my failures. He made the first move, like I said. He's after our hearts. His desire is to save us. His desire is to be our shepherd and to be our king. But I realize this is something in my life. It's hindering me from seeking His face and from experiencing His presence in my life because I'm too concerned about what the people are thinking and not concerned about what He is busy doing and what He is thinking right at that moment. Single-mindedness. Is there anyone who has power over you? Throughout the year, it's often easy, and then in the holidays, you have to spend time with family. I don't know if you like that, but then like all the legions are suddenly, it comes out. It's just me. Okay. But sometimes it's people you really love. It's people you love and you do care what they think because it's not necessarily a bad thing, but their opinion is not the highest opinion in your life. You see, if God's opinion only matters some of the time, if it's not the ultimate authority, if that is not what you set your mind to build your life upon, it just stays another opinion, which is scary. And then it's your reason that actually determines what you do. And that comes down to that actually God is not the Lord of your life, but you are. The last S that I want to get to says, lift up your heads, O you gates, verse 7. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And to me, it was reading this, it is so encouraging to me that we have a coming king. We have a king who already came. He came to the earth. It was prophesied about him. And he was willing to die a sinner's death so that we could be with him, so that he can rule in our lives. Because he was raised to the highest place. He was given the name that's above every other name. And every other authority, every principality, everything that comes against us who want to follow Jesus by faith, He's conquered that on the cross. And there's nothing that stands in the way anymore. And tonight, that same King is here, and He desires for us to open up our hearts, to open up the doors of our hearts. As an individual, as a community, and He desires to rule within us. And that is my prayer for us, not only for tonight, but as a congregation, that we may be known as a people who welcomes the presence of God and who seeks His face, that we would be a generation who seeks His face, that when people walk through these doors and when they get into contact with believers from this congregation, wherever they are, even outside these doors, at your place of work, at a braai, at a wedding, wherever you may find you, that they would know that this is a person who seeks Jesus in all that he does. And I was reminded by a word, John Andrews, who came and he spoke at our annual convergence conference of our church. He said that there were three things that he noticed. The one thing was a hunger. He said there's a hunger amongst the people to meet with God. Second thing that he mentioned was a humility. That there was a humility because people actually recognized that they were wrong and that they were willing to repent. A hunger, a humility. Oh my goodness. There was a third H. A hunger, a humility. Can't remember the third one. But the point I'm trying to get to is just when our hearts are right before the Lord, if we live a surrendered life, if we're willing to say, but we follow you above all people, Lord God, and we set ourselves apart for you, we're willing to live a sacrificial life to see your face, willing to live a lifestyle of disciplines to position ourselves to receive from his presence every day, to seek him single-mindedly, even above the opinions of people, and to welcome him in our hearts as a sovereign king. We'll see him throughout our year and in our weeks, and we'll see him come alive. So that's my prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I just want to create an atmosphere of worship where we can respond to the Lord with regards to this. And so let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence that is here, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your desire, Lord, to save, Lord Jesus. Your desire to be known. Your desire to have a relationship with each one of us, Lord. Your desire to rule in our lives, Lord. Your desire to make yourself known, Lord, to reveal yourself in each one of our lives, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord, that goes even beyond our weaknesses, Lord, that at our worst place, you were willing to die, Lord. Like when we were still sinners, you died for us, Jesus. And Lord, even as we mentioned the three psalms that was written, Lord, that you desire to be our Savior, that you desire to be our shepherd and care for us, and that you desire to be our King, Lord. Tonight we want to respond, and Lord, we want to open up the ancient doors, Lord God. We want to say, be lifted up, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So who is this King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the one who fights for us. So Lord, tonight we want to open our hearts, Lord. We want to ask that you would come and have your way.